greater way. And so this morning, as we continue our series in Nehemiah, we reach a point that chapter 7, if you've read ahead, you've probably looked at that and says, I hope he's not going to read this whole thing out loud. Much of chapter 7 is simply a list of names. It's a list of names of people who had returned from exile, who had returned from captivity, who had made their way back to Israel. And it's a recounting of history. It's not necessarily current to Nehemiah. In fact, verse 5 of Nehemiah chapter 7 says, so my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registrations by families. And I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. And this is what I found written there. And for the next number of verses, you have this entire list of names that, well, are somebody else's job to pronounce and not mine, and so we're not going to read them. But this morning, as we consider the need to remember those who have sacrificed a great deal in our country, as we consider the need to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, I want to share a message that I've entitled, Remember the Past. And it's a difficult topic because there's so many times where God will tell us to not look behind, but to keep pressing forward. In fact, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, forgetting the past, I press on to the high calling of Christ who leads me heavenward. And so there's text which will tell us to ignore the past or at least forget it. I don't think it ever tells us to ignore it. But there are times, I think, within the right context that it's important that we remember the past so that we don't repeat the mistakes of the past, but also so that we learn the lessons to do what we ought to be doing. And so as Nehemiah chapter 7 opens, the wall that Nehemiah had begun to build has been completed. The doors and the gates have all been hung. The work that he had set out to do was finished. But there's a problem. The problem was that there were not a lot of occupants that had moved back into town. There was still a lot of fear spread throughout the nation. There was still a lot of uncertainty. And within that element of uncertainty, Nehemiah wants to remind the people of where they began. In this list, verse 6 and 7 tells us that these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive, and they had returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. And in the company of all of these individuals, and if you look through Scripture and you place each of these individuals in the timeline of Scripture, you'll discover that there's a little short of 100 years that these people had been returning to Israel. That this had been an ongoing thing, that this had been a gradual thing, and yet somehow in the midst of it, they had forgotten why they came back. And so Nehemiah believes it's important that the people assembled there would remember the past as a reminder of what they're supposed to be doing now and what God wants to do in the future. They had returned because it was home. Which reminds me, I don't think I said this morning, welcome home. You're here, and at least it's my prayer, that you're here because you've remembered that it's home. It's where you belong. And the people of Israel, who had been scattered in exile, who had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, returned because it was home. It's where they belonged. It's where they wanted to be, but it had not been easy. And so they had left a lot of things undone. And I believe that Nehemiah addressed them in this manner to prepare them for what was coming next. And next week, Philip's going to cover chapter 8. And it's a great chapter because they sit down and they stand up and they gather together and the word of God is brought out and they read it out loud and everybody celebrates and has a party. And I won't get too far into that, so steal his message. But in order for that to happen, the people had to be reminded of why it was important. And Nehemiah wanted to remind them of what God had done over these last 100 years, roughly. And what does it look like in our life as we build for revival, as we seek for God to restore us and to make us new? You see, this thing about revival is it isn't just about nations. It isn't just about communities. It isn't just about church gatherings. In fact, those revivals only happen if we're willing for God to do a revival in our own life. And as we build for that revival, we recognize that we must pay attention to the things that God has done. We must pay attention to the things He is doing. We must pay attention to the things He will do. And looking back for a moment helps to reveal the history of past revival. It helps to reveal what God has done. It helps us in remembering the past. And the first thing that I want us to recognize as we spend time remembering the past is that God wants us to remember the protection. Many times we fail to move forward because we're afraid. We're afraid of the unknown, or sometimes we're afraid of what we do know, and it's a scary thing. Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 says, "After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do." Can you imagine a writer inspired by God's Spirit choosing to write that about you? "He feared God more than most people do." Wow. Verse 3, "I said to them, 'The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their post and some near their own houses.' Even though the city had been rebuilt, even though the walls had been established, the enemies still existed. Those that had been trying to keep the building from happening, they were not giving up just because the building was accomplished. And so Nehemiah wanted to remind them of the protection that existed. It was a protection that God had given throughout time, even when they had been taken captive and hauled off into exile, God had still protected them as His people. You see, God's protection is not simply about us avoiding trouble and problems. It's about carrying us through those troubles and problems. Because many times, just as He did with the people of Israel, He uses those troubles and problems to mold us, to shape us, to revive us, to make us into who He wants us to be. And so we choose not to become weary in doing good because we know that in due time we'll reap a harvest because God has protected the result. Many times we become afraid that the bills look too big. The opposition looks overwhelming. The critics are deafening. And we think, how can I go and live the life that God wants me to live? The psalmist writes, and he says in Psalm 77, verses 11 through 14, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. See, we remember the past as we remember the protection that God has given. The Bible says that when we choose to be in Christ, when we grasp hold of Him, He says nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. We remember the past when we remember the protection that powers of this world and powers of the spiritual realm cannot separate us. Neither life or death. Any of the things that we think could pull us away from God, they can't. Granted, Scripture does say we have the free will, the ability to say, forget it, I'm walking away. But that's on us. The protection God gives is that if you choose to pursue Him, He will protect and hold on to you. You may suffer physically. I'm not saying that this protection prevents physical harm. You read the history of the Apostle Paul. He believed that he lived under the protection of God, and yet the physical harm seemed to never stop. But what was protected was his soul, his spirit, his relationship with the living God. And when we remember the past, we remember how God has protected us in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our weaknesses, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our exile. Nehemiah wanted the people to remember that God had always protected them, whether they lived in Israel or whether they lived in Babylon. And it was time to come home and experience that protection that God was establishing. Not only do we remember the past as we remember the protection, but God also desires that we use the past to remind us to remember the access. So many times we get caught up in the troubles of this world, and Satan begins to fill our mind with his schemes and his ideas that say, God has forgotten you. God is out of touch. God is out of reach. And that is not true. Continuing on in Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 4 through 7. It says, now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So I've read part of this already. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return, and this is what I found written there. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nehemiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispira, Bigvia, Nehum, and Baana. The list of the men of Israel. And Nehemiah wanted to remind them that there was access to anyone who wanted to return. He uses this entire list to say there were people from every family group, people from every tribe, people from every place to which they had been scattered, who had been able to return because God had provided the access. Nehemiah's own story of returning is a story of God providing the access that released him from his responsibilities as a servant to the king in order to become the builder and the governor of Israel. It's important that we remember the path that God gives access throughout Scripture and throughout his interaction with the people of Israel. God warned them that if they sinned, if they rebelled against him, if they wandered off, that they would be scattered into all of the nations. But even in the midst of all of God's warnings about being scattered, about being taken captive, about living in exile, he would say every time that no matter where you're at, no matter how far you've strayed, no matter how distant you've become, when you seek me from wherever you are, you will find me when you seek me with a whole heart. And Nehemiah wants to remind them of the past, that God had brought them back together, that God had given them access back into the land that he had promised them. And it's important as we remember the past to recognize that God has given us access to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. The psalmist writes in Psalm 42, verse 4, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitudes, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng." The psalmist had fallen on hard times and things weren't at that point what they had been. He was feeling very distant from God. He was feeling very separated from the presence of God. And God reminded him to think, to look back, to remember the access that had been his, that could be his again, and in fact would become his again, simply by choosing to turn his face back toward God. See, we live with a need to remember the access that we have through Jesus, because it's an access that's available for everyone. There is not a person that you will meet in this coming week that God would refuse that access to. When we remember how far we've strayed away from God and recall the access that he has given us through Jesus, it ought to give us a great message of hope to share with our coworkers, with our fellow students, with our neighbors, with our family members. We remember the access when we remember how we came into relationship with Jesus. The Bible says that as many who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they say, well, how can we call on the name of one we've not heard of? And it's our responsibility to be those who tell this access. As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the crowds had gathered. They had experienced the great miraculous signs of the Holy Spirit descending on the apostles. And they were just confused. The crowds were confused. In fact, the crowds thought that the apostles must have been drunk. Everything that was saying, everything they were doing wasn't making a lot of sense. And Peter stands up and says, "What are you talking about? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." And so evidently early morning drunkenness was not appropriate in their culture. But he says, this is what's happening. It's what the prophets, remember the past. It's what the prophets had said would happen. God would pour out his Spirit and great signs would be given. And Peter uses that opportunity to explain the access. As he tells the story of Jesus and he proclaims that they indeed had crucified him. And the people, it says in Acts chapter 2, were cut to the heart. They felt the guilt of that action of putting Jesus to death, and they said, "What must we do?" The response of Peter in Acts 2:38 is to tell them to repent and be baptized, every one of them, that they would receive the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of God's Spirit. It was providing the access to what was needed. We talked a little bit in Sunday school class this morning about when we are buried with Christ, we die to sin. But we don't remain buried. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we raised from the waters of baptism in order to live a life that puts Jesus in charge. But it's that identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that gives us the access to the Father through the Spirit and His Son. We remember the past because it reminds us that the access that we've obtained is available to those that have not yet taken advantage of it. And as we remember that access, it gives us a message of hope that we ought to be sharing. This remembering of the past is not only a remembering of protection and access, it's also a remembering of the sacrifice. It's what we do on Memorial Day weekend as a nation. We remember the sacrifice of families that gave up sons and daughters and husbands and wives so that freedom could reign throughout our nation. And when we remember the sacrifice, we start by remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. But just as Nick sang, we also remember the sacrifice of those who have poured into our life so that we can be where we're at. We grow in Christ when we come together and we encourage one another. We grow in Christ when we come together and serve one another. And it's not always easy. And so many times when we talk with people about serving in the nursery or serving in junior church, it's like, well, I don't know what to do. Kids scare me. I mean, the responses go on, but to recognize that even when it's a sacrifice of your comfort, a sacrifice of your time, it's a sacrifice that's worth it. As Nehemiah continues, we're skipping the entire list of names and jumping down to verse 66. It says the whole company numbered 42,360. Well, besides that, there are also 7,337 men servants and maid servants, and also 245 men and women singers. Well, there were 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. Donkeys must have been more cheaper, plentiful, or whatever. And so they counted the people, they counted the livestock. And this is, again, this is still part of that history that Nehemiah had found. This is where it began, even before Nehemiah had gotten there to continue the work. Some of the heads of the families contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 drachmas of gold. Probably don't do a lot with drachmas today. My footnotes and study says that's about 19 pounds of gold from the governor. 50 bowls and 530 garments for the priest. Some of the heads of the families gave to the treasury for the work 20,000 drachmas of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. So that's about 375 pounds of gold and about 1 1/3 tons of silver. Some pretty valuable stuff. The total given by the rest of the people was 20,000 drachmas of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 garments for the priest. And so another 375 pounds of gold and another ton and a quarter of silver. I don't know if you caught this, so remember where this began. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. I'm guessing when you add up all of this that was given in order to begin the rebuilding process, you'll discover this had to be a great sacrifice. These were not established households that had been living in Israel for generations. These were households who had been taken captive and hauled off into exile and had finally been allowed to return and trying their best to make a go of it in the place that they called home. And Nehemiah wanted the people of that day to remember the sacrifice that had been made by those who had come before them. Those who had come up first out of captivity, those who had been residing in the land for roughly 75 to 80 years. And throughout that process, they had chosen to sacrifice so that the work could begin. And we know from the history that Nehemiah gives that somewhere along the line, that work had kind of stalled out, and God used Nehemiah to restart it. But it was all based on people willing to sacrifice for the good of the country, for the good of one another, for the good of God's kingdom. The psalmist says in Psalm 20, verses 1 through 3, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings." As we look back and remember the past, we remember the sacrifices that we ourselves are building on. We remember the sacrifices that have brought us together as Deer Run. We remember the sacrifices of those who have taught us from our childhood on to today. And because we remember those sacrifices, that ought to be within our heart to not allow those sacrifices to have been made in vain. To say, I will press on in my faith because of Sunday school teachers like Zeta and Wilma that I had when I was 5, 6, 7 years old, and I still remember them. I'm sure it wasn't easy for them any more than it's easy to be a Sunday school teacher today. But we remember those sacrifices when we choose to build on them, when we choose not to give up on the faith that they planted in our life. And as we look to grow and to build in revival in our own life, we look back temporarily to remember the protection, to remember the access, to remember the sacrifice, but also to remember the trust. Chapter 7 concludes, and it says, "The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own towns." This is one of those really awkward times where I'm not sure what those who put the chapters and verses in were thinking. Because verse 73 goes on, and it's really the start of chapter 8, but they don't call it the start of chapter 8, and that's a pet peeve of mine. But anyhow, it really ends with the fact that the people decided they could trust God, that they could go home, that they could settle where the land that God had given them and feel some sense of safety even while the opposition still surrounded them. And Nehemiah wanted the people to recognize that God had always been trustworthy. that even when they had been taken captive and hauled off to exile, God had not failed them, but rather they had failed God. It was their sin, it was their disobedience that brought about that consequence which God had warned them about, but God had not forsaken them. And he had kept his promise to bring them back when they called out to him. We remember the trust when we remember how God has carried us through. Continuing in Psalm 20, I looked at the first three verses just a moment ago. Verses 6 and 7 says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand." This was the psalmist's conclusion, verse 7. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." It's as we look at the past, we recognize that God has always been able to be trusted. One of the great things about going through great difficulty is that it reminds us after the fact of how God was with us through the midst of it. Granted, I can attest that in the midst of it, it feels like you're all alone. In the midst of it, it feels like there's no way out. In the midst of it, it feels hopeless. But it's that decision, it's that reminder that we can trust God even when things look horrible. I think of the story of Joseph. Joseph, I mean, if you want to talk about a guy with trust issues, I think Joseph would qualify, or he ought to have been able to qualify. His father's favorite son, and he kind of tends to make the most of that and antagonizes his brother with the fact that his father loves him more than he loves them, and that's a whole other issue of family dynamics that we're not going to address this morning. And so his brothers get upset and they sell him. Their first choice is to kill him, but they decide, well, what benefit is that to us? We can make some money off of this. And so they sell him into slavery. And he goes into slavery, and his master, they're getting along great, but his master's wife decides to accuse him of something he did not do. And so he moves from slavery to a prisoner, all through no fault of his own. In prison, he does some great things. He interprets some dreams, and one of his fellow prisoners is released from prison and promises to remember Joseph and promptly forgets. Eventually, the guy remembers. Things get really bad in Egypt, and the king, the Pharaoh, is beside himself, and this guy, oh, I remember years ago, this guy, he could interpret dreams. He could tell you what's going on. And Joseph is lifted up out of that prison and becomes second in command of Egypt. And then, sometime later, his brothers show up because they're hungry, because there's a famine. And Egypt was the only place that had food because Joseph had trusted God. Joseph had trusted God in the pit. Joseph had trusted God in slavery. Joseph had trusted God in prison. And Joseph trusted God in the house of Pharaoh. And because of his trust, there was food in Egypt when the famine had covered the entire world. And Joseph's brothers showed up. And Joseph had to decide then, do I still trust God? Or do I get even? You can go back to Genesis, you can read that story, and Joseph chose to trust God. Eventually reveals himself to his brothers. His brothers are terrified, and Joseph says, "You meant this to harm me. I'm not dismissing that. You really did want to harm me, but God chose to use it for good." You see, we remember the past when we remember God's desire to protect us. protect us from spiritual harm, protect us from the attacks of the enemy. Read the book of Ephesians. God gives us this spiritual armor that we can wear every day so that we can resist the evil one. We look at the past and we remember the access that God has made it possible for us to be in relationship with Himself through Jesus. We look at the past, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, we remember the sacrifice of those who have taught us, who have invested in us, who have led us to Christ and helped us to mature. We look at the past and we remember that God has always been trustworthy. This morning, as we come to a time of decision, the question is, what will your past teach you today? Perhaps you need reminded about the protection that God has given you. It may not have been what you wanted. It may not have changed the diagnosis from the doctor. But God's protection has brought you a peace of mind, a recognition that eternity still awaits. Perhaps you're here this morning and you need to look at the past and remember the access. That God is not distant. He's not far away. He's available to you. He's available to all who would call upon His name. Perhaps you look at the past and you need to remember the sacrifice. Because in remembering the sacrifice of others, you remember the sacrifice God calls for you to make. Perhaps you need to look at the past and remember the trust. The times where you weren't sure, the times where you doubted, the times where God moved and stepped in and carried you through, and you're still here. You're still faithful. You're still serving. You're still God's child because God could be trusted. If you're here this morning and you've never been immersed into Christ, you've never chosen to make Him Lord and Savior, that's where all of this begins. And if that's you, I would love to start that conversation with you about walking with Christ and identifying with Him. In a moment, we're going to sing a song of decision, and you're welcome to join me in the room here to my left, and we can start that conversation. For most of us, we're here as immersed believers in Christ. We're here because we trust God. We're here because we love Jesus. We've made that first step, and yet we're still growing. We're still walking. We're still learning. And God wants us to be able to look back, remember the past in a way that prepares us for the future. Whatever your decision is this morning, I pray that you make it. If you need to pray with someone, you're also welcome to join me into the room to my left here in just a moment. Or you can find somebody after the service and say, hey, can you pray with me about this? But I pray that every one of us would today do an inventory of our past. Not for the purpose of beating ourselves up, because there's a lot in our past that can beat us up, but for the purpose of seeing how God has always been there so that we can move forward with confidence that God will always be there. Would you stand as we sing?